40, 540 will be the song of encouragement.
Good morning. It is good to see everybody. Dave and Christy are out of town, I believe visiting family, so I will be speaking in David's place. I am constantly amazed at our ability to connect with each other through technology. I remember when email started. That was the most exciting thing, to imagine that I could send an email and somebody could read it within minutes. And then we had our smartphones and we have text messaging and there's FaceTime or something. You can click it on. I haven't used it yet. You can click it on and you can see the person's face, and there's Skype. And I think it's wonderful how technology has created these connections for us. Through these connections, I've reconnected with old friends. I found some old school buddies. I've reconnected with gospel preachers, and it's thrilling. I think it's wonderful how those in the armed forces may be overseas somewhere, and they can pull up their computer and say goodnight to their wife and children. And it just, I get excited about it. I think it's wonderful. But I've also learned recently that there's kind of a dark side to this. With all the advancement of technology, with all our ability to connect with one another, they're finding that more and more people are longing to be with one another. Studies are showing an increase in loneliness. Studies are showing that people are experiencing less meaningful relationships. And what they're finding is, with all this technology and all the beauty of it, people still want to be with each other face to face. So I ask the question, are we losing, as a society, the value and importance of knowing one another? I mean really knowing one another. I mean who they are. What are their interests? What are their victories? What are their sufferings? What are their difficulties? I'm going to spend a few minutes this morning, as you can see up on the PowerPoint, I want to talk about hospitality. And of course, I want to talk about it from a biblical perspective. I think sometimes when we think of the idea of hospitality, we think of it nothing more than having our acquaintances over. And of course, that's the people you know and you're comfortable with. Have some games, enjoy a good meal, relax, and that's important. I would encourage that we continue to do that. Or we may think that hospitality is giving a stranger a warm handshake and offering to buy them a meal. I want to share with you an experience that our family had this summer. As you know, we went back east, took Sarah to Florida College, and for the most part, we stayed with members of the church. But there was one family I had no idea who they were. I contacted my very dear friend from Florida College, Scott Powell, and he says, "Hey, Scott and Susie and I have a very small apartment." I says, "No problem. We'll get a hotel." He says, "Oh, no, no, no. I set you up with one of the members." I said, "Who?" He said, "Charles and Yolanda Lopez, one of the elders at Kleinwood." "Okay, little reservation. I can do this." So Charles and I connected via text messaging. We talked. He gave me directions, and after about 7 hours of long driving, we pulled in front of the Lopez home, and we got out of the car, and we checked ourselves, and we made sure our shirts were tucked in and whatnot, and the five of us kind of stared at each other, and I said, "Well, let's go knock on the door." And up we went, and I knocked on the door, and Yolanda, who's about 5'2", opened the door and said, "Welcome," and started hugging us. "Bring your stuff in. Get in here. Come on. Make yourself at home. Showed us the bedroom. Showed us the bathroom. Showed us where the towels were. Just relax. You had a long day. Don't worry. Dinner's not for a couple hours." So I went upstairs, kicked my shoes off, and flopped on the bed. And I says, "I feel at home." And we spent 2 days with the family sharing, talking about spiritual things, made some connections. And when I left, Carolyn and I and the kids thought, "Wow, that's hospitality. But you know what? I think hospitality is more than that. We understand the basic definition of hospitality as to simply be the entertainment of strangers. So let's look at that definition from a biblical standpoint. And I want you to consider with me for a moment the ancient world. In the ancient world, many of the sojourners were in a very destitute position. What I mean by sojourners, aliens, those wandering through the land, they lacked belonging to a community or a nation. They were made up of widows, orphans, the poor, the destitute. They had no family status, so they didn't have an inheritance. There was nothing they were going to receive from family. And in the ancient world, for hospitality to be practiced, it meant receiving such graciously into one's home, into one's community, even into one's land. We look at the Old Testament, and we're going to look at a couple passages here. In fact, I'm going to ask you to turn to Leviticus chapter 19. And we're going to witness here very briefly the concept of hospitality being stressed from God Himself. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 19, if you would, with me, when we are giving the statutes for God's people. And he says, "When a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as a native among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land, for I am the Lord your God." Now, there are a lot of things to be said about that phrase, "I am the Lord your God," but I want to focus just briefly on the concept or the idea of hospitality. I think clearly that principle is stated here. He doesn't say, "Go and be hospitable." He says, "You go and you welcome them. You let them know they're a stranger in your land." And he says there in that passage to love them as yourself. But I want you to notice the motivation here, if you didn't pick up for it. What was the motivation behind displaying hospitality? He says, "I am the Lord your God." But he also says, "You too were once strangers. Remember that I delivered you. Remember that I love you, so you too shall love them. And you shall be holy, for I am holy. And I see in this passage, you will imitate my grace." I see from the very beginning of time, as we see it, God stressing the point of welcoming the stranger and the sojourner into our home. And in doing so, asking the people of Israel, in this case, not to forget what God had done for them. And I think that's the principle we want to carry with us as we go on through our thoughts this morning. Exodus chapter 23 and verse 9. I'll go ahead and read this. "You shall not oppress the sojourner. You know the heart of a sojourner, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt." Also in Deuteronomy chapter 10, beginning in verse 18. "He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt." I'm also mindful of the account in Genesis 18 and Abraham and the three visitors. Excellent account of reading and understanding and seeing how Abraham welcomed these three strangers into his home, quickly getting the very best, preparing, and then standing as a servant as they ate. Let's not forget the importance of what we're doing when we're displaying hospitality. Let's look at some New Testament passages. Over in Romans chapter 12 and verse 13, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. In Romans chapter 12, Paul is giving the instructions for Christian behavior. He had already talked about the transformation of our minds and the sacrifice, the daily sacrifice we make. But you notice in verse 13, he says, "Contribute to the needs of the saints. Seek to show hospitality." In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling." Let me just point out a couple things from these passages that I think are important. Number one, it is commanded. We are commanded to show hospitality. Secondly, we're supposed to do so earnestly. See that phrase, without grumbling? I guess we could spend a lot of time on that. The point is, do so joyfully. You might say, well, Scott, how do I do so joyfully? Think what was done for you. I would simplest take this back to the point that we pointed out in the Old Testament there that we're going to point out in the New Testament. Consider what the Lord has done for us. Showing hospitality is an opportunity, and I'll get to that in a few moments. Also, we notice in this passage, or these passages, the hospitality among brethren. I want to pause here for a moment and make sure we get the idea that hospitality doesn't mean only strangers. I think both these passages and several passages point to the idea of the things we share amongst each other. I don't have a problem using the word hospitality if somebody welcomes me into their home and I get in the car with Carol and I go, man, the hospitality was wonderful. Because they showed us, they shared with us. So we're going to look at that in both aspects this morning. But again, I ask the question, why show hospitality? In a book by Tim Chester, he says, Jesus didn't run projects, establish ministries, or put on events. He ate meals. And I think he makes a very, very good point here. I believe in the area of hospitality, we have an opportunity to show God's grace and salvation. Yes, you might say, well, you mean in a Bible study? Obviously, that would be important. But I think a simple display of God's love to mankind. Turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 14. I want you to notice something here. Christ demonstrated the practice of showing hospitality by welcoming the lost, eating with them for those who would not have been in fellowship. And we see a number of accounts of this, but let's notice Luke 14. I'm going to read beginning in verse 12. This is the parable of the great banquet. He said also to the man who had invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. And I look at this passage, and I want to bring some points out that the Lord is really stressing about welcoming people and showing us again the concept of the teaching of hospitality. He says, don't invite those who can repay the favor. That's easy. We can invite the rich and that and say, well, you know, maybe I'll get something in return. Then we're missing the purpose of hospitality. We're missing the purpose if we're looking to get something from our invitation. That never was the case in the Bible that I can see when we look at this subject. Invite those who are unable to pay. By practicing hospitality, especially among those who are not Christians, I really think we demonstrate the very character of God who invited sinners. I think we are demonstrating that very character, and I think that's the importance. I think that's the thing that we would want to stress. Showing hospitality, maybe we're showing a picture of the gospel. Maybe we've opened a door. Maybe we've created an invitation. But again, I'm going to stop and ask myself, what are people seeing? What is the stranger seeing in my home? What is the stranger seeing at my table? Secondly, when I think of hospitality, let's talk briefly about the unity of the saints and the importance of that. I think, again, this passage here shows that hospitality reveals the unity among Christians. And why is that? Think about the New Testament message after the day of Pentecost for a moment. Just stop and give that some thought. And the wonders that followed that. Up to that point, Jew and Gentile were divided. But what did Christ do? What was it that Paul and Peter preached on? Over in Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ. I think about the salvation. I think about what the gospel did. The gospel brought people together. Man was separated by class, economic status. The lines made mankind strange to each other. Think about that for a moment. I have said at times in some Bible classes, I imagine the church at Rome, the Jews sitting on one side and the Gentiles sitting on the other. I kind of have this picture. And Christ coming in His death, burial, and resurrection, breaking that down and making us all one in Christ. I think for that simple fact, that hospitality is an opportunity to show that to the world. To show the world that there is no division in Christ. That we are all one in Christ. That they were erased by the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And I believe that showing hospitality, whether it's between Christians or not, offers us another opportunity to share the gospel of Christ. And I think that's how we should look at it. What is the power of hospitality? Peanuts here says, "Tell me what is love, Chuck." A man called Jesus. That's exactly right. What is the power of hospitality? An opportunity to show the world Jesus Christ. An opportunity for God's grace to be seen through salvation. An opportunity to see the unity of the church in our participation in the life of Christ. I think this is only one of many opportunities that we can connect with people, but it's a powerful one. But I want to spend the rest of our time talking about some specifics. I want to talk about how we can demonstrate hospitality. Often when we think of hospitality, what comes to mind? The home, a table set. That's what we grew up with. I grew up with that picture in my mind. I grew up as a young kid in the Lord's church, walking into someone's house and smelling the roast or the ham. And I remember going in, "Scotty," as I was called when I was little, "kick your shoes off, relax, go put your play clothes on." And I remember doing that a lot, and I remember the same thing happening in our home. And it was such a beautiful time, and the table was so important. But I think sometimes the house prevents us from practicing hospitality. And what do I mean by that? Sometimes our house isn't the way we want it to be. It's not always in order. And of course, we want it to look nice, don't we? We want it to be presented. And I guess if there's a lesson here, it would be always be ready for unexpected guests. As one lovely lady put it in this congregation, get a ham. Be ready for your visitors. Be ready that these things might take place or people might show up. But I want you to look at Luke chapter 10, if you would, for a moment. Luke chapter 10. And let's notice verses 38 through 42 for a moment. Luke 10, beginning in verse 38. "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to come and help me.' But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her.'" This lesson is showing the difference between the urgent and the important. Sometimes we've got to let the important go and deal with the urgent. Sometimes the phone calls can wait. The television and the game can turn off. Kick the toy out of the way. Brush the table off. Put the dishes up in the sink. And welcome people in. I know how we are. I'm the same way. It's probably my biggest battle here. So worried about what people are going to see versus missing the opportunity that is priceless. Hospitality is opening up of one's heart to another. And I think when we really see that, the toys, the dishes, and those things really shouldn't matter. Somebody once said, the table is not where we say grace, but where we extend grace. I don't know who said that, but I kind of like that phrase. You know, the kitchen table at one time held a place of honor in homes. I won't spend a lot of time on this, but I got myself caught up in reading about the table in ancient times and how kings and leaders would gather around. And it was a place where decisions were made. It was a place where families gathered and serious decisions were made. And I just want to make an observation here. I don't want to take away from this text. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 17 through 29, I'm not going to read all that, but we have the count of Jesus with the 12. And I just want to observe that they were together, from what I understand, at a table. In fact, we have a number of cases where we see Jesus eating, sitting at a table with people. But it was at this table where Christ revealed his betrayer. It was at this table where he broke bread, revealing his death. And even though that's just a principle, I just want to take a moment for us to realize the importance of the gatherings in our homes, the gatherings around our tables. And I'll state this as my opinion. I think it's something, if not, we need to be bring back into the home. I was raised in a home where dinner was set at 5 o'clock, and you had better be there. When I walked in, the table was there, the food was prepared, Dad walked in from a long day at AT&T, and we'd sit down, and he'd go, "How was your day?" And we'd talk. And if it was a good day, I was real excited. If it was a bad day, I was real quiet. And he knew. And it was a joyful time. It was a joyful time for me and many that I've talked with here in this congregation to sit at the table during the holidays with the grandparents and the aunts and uncles. And in my family, it was a very wondrous time to sit and listen to Scripture. Or my dad and my grandfather and Ed Brulette, some of you may remember the late gospel preacher Ed Brulette, would sit and talk about the day's sermon. I just state this as an opportunity that we don't want to miss. I want to share with you another illustration here in a moment, right now, before we go into our next point. We're now on our way home from our vacation. And I reconnected with probably my dearest high school friend, Mark Warner, through Facebook. I'm shopping around. Mark! Reconnected, and we've texted and called each other for the last 4 years. I had an opportunity to allow my family to meet Mark in Utah on our way back. And Mark's health is not good. He's not long for this world. But we walked in and we sat at Mark's table. And we started reminiscing. We had the kids in stitches. We had them laughing. At one time, they were crying. But let me tell you something a little bit about Mark. When I met Mark, Mark's family life, home life, when I was in high school, well, let's just say this, was not good. Mark at times would find himself staying late at school, walking around. I was sharing this with my mom and dad. My dad says, "Tell Mark to come over." And that was all it took. Mark started coming over. Mark started sitting down and having dinner with us. Mark started spending time with our family. In fact, so much so, I went off to college, called Mom one day to see how things were. She goes, "Oh, Dad and Mark are fishing at the pond." Mark stopped by again to visit with Dad. So mind you, we're sharing this story in front of our kids on this trip. And Mark goes on to say, "I don't know how I'd make it without your family." And he used this word. He says, and he told the kids, he says, "Your grandparents truly showed me hospitality. I was a stranger in their home and they took me in. They made me feel good. They helped me. My dad talked to him like a son." I'll tell you something. We got in the car. We started driving away. It was a hard goodbye. Abigail says, "Dad, I want friends like that. I hope that we have friends like this." Let's talk about our hospitality in our assemblies and the importance of that. Wait, I got to back up for something. There's something. There's another thing I want to share with you. Can I get back up here? Yes, I can. Good. Technology, I told you I loved it. They say if you want to keep your kids, open your home and your refrigerator to their friends. I could not agree enough. Now, I'm gonna share a story on Bill, Larry, Lewis, Hank, and Albert King. I was all of 2 years old. Bill was preaching for the small church in Loomis, and my mom and dad decided to have the Kane boys, who some were teenagers, over for tacos. My dad had to go down to the store to get more taco shells. When they left, and mom, of course, I was little, mom relates the story. She says, I've never seen boys eat so much food in my entire life. And to this day, some of those gentlemen have shared that story. And I asked mom one time ago, would you do it again? She says, in a heartbeat. Hospitality. But think about that. I want us to think for a moment the example we give our kids when we open up our homes. What an opportunity to show our kids that social status, economic status, religious status does not keep us from opening our doors. What an opportunity for them to see Christ living in their very own family. What an opportunity to meet new people. For Carolyn and I, when the kids were young, it was an opportunity to see if the training in manners was going to pay off. Would they behave themselves? Would they say the right thing? But I tell you what, children seeing an open door in their home, I think is one of the greatest examples you can offer your kids. Let's talk now about our assemblies. Over in James chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, we are given a warning about showing favoritism. If you want to turn over there real quick, I'm not going to read this, but I'm going to point this out. We'll be studying this in our Bible class tonight. But here James warns about showing partiality. And I think there's a lesson for us here. I was talking with Carolyn the other day, and she made the comment about each congregation is a picture of the community. And I went, I like that. What did you mean by that? And she says, well, stop and think about it. Socially, economically speaking, normally a congregation represents the community. I says, you know, you're right. In our travels this last month in August, we went to some congregations, you know, in the Midwest, a lot of farmers, a lot of industrial workers, lots of jeans. It was representative of the community. You look at Folsom. I think Folsom represents our community here. And I think that's important. I think we should take advantage of that. Think about it. We settle into a local work because we know that the gospel is being preached there. That's the number one thing. When you place membership here, and we've had some new members, I would believe with all my heart you chose to come here because you were confident that truth was going to come from out of these walls, from the men teaching and then the ladies teaching your children. That was very important to you. We also go because we're with people of like precious faith. How many times do I say, you may get sick of me saying it, these are the people we're going to heaven with. I like being here. We go because it's a local work in our community. We become comfortable with each other. Think about the things we have in common. Think about our hobbies. Some of us share jobs. I'm into a new career because of a couple brothers in Christ here put me in connection and have helped to guide me. But I want to caution us. No, I want us to be aware of something. Let me put it that way. Let's be careful that our hearts and eyes do not miss the visitors at each service. It is so easy to miss people here. Somebody will say, did you meet so-and-so? Oh, I didn't. Oh. We're probably over 300 this morning. Got some new members. Have you met them? Probably most of us have. If you haven't, go out and meet them. I think some time back, again, Carolyn and I were talking about this, maybe a month ago, I think a kind of a challenge was extended to the congregation I used it for places. I call it the 10-minute rule. So I'm going to extend. I'm going to close this morning, and I'm going to extend a challenge to you. Could you take 10 minutes, if you haven't met these people, and not automatically go to the people you always automatically go to, and understand we're not mad at you. if we don't come to you, we're not upset with you. But take a few moments and seek out the visitor. Seek out the new member and welcome them. And I'm going to take this challenge a step farther. Get a ham and be ready for them next time you see them. Open our hearts and our minds. Hospitality is a part of who we are as God's people. May our hearts and our minds be refreshed with the importance of reaching out to this world with our hospitality. And let me close with this. Let our hearts, our homes, and our meeting house be open to all. I think hospitality is a beautiful gift. And I think we do well here to practice that. Let these be words of encouragement. Let these be words to excite us once again, to look around. It's an opportunity to lead people to heaven. Thank you very much for your attention this morning. Appreciate it. As we begin to close and turn the services back over today, we always want to offer an invitation. If there be those in our number who have been studying the Word of God, who understand and believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Word is cut to your heart and you're saying, what do I do? I'm going to share with you what you need to do. Same thing Peter told the brethren in Acts chapter 2, repent and be baptized and have your sins washed away. It's a beautiful thing to be among God's people. It's a beautiful thing to sit down at his table with God's people and to share and to pray and to cry and to laugh and to walk out of there knowing that's my family. We invite you to be a part of this family. Let's stand and sing.